looks like they are getting all the physical blessings as we go on these sermons. The wicked people, you know, when we see Psalm 73, they have been blessed. But the psalmist, he saw, how come the wicked are prospering, but I'm not? And he almost stumbled his foot. He slipped his foot until he went to the sanctuary of the Lord. Then he understood. So in the Proverbs chapter 14 verse 12, it says that there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end is the way to death. The topic that I will give today is hell is full of good intenders. Hell is packed. Hell is filled with lot of people who had very good intents. Okay? So, the hell is full of good intenders. Now, it's just like a lot of people sincerely believe that they are going to heaven. And they have very sincere intentions. And they think that they are sincerely right. Okay? But they are sincerely wrong. So that's why we need to take everything with the Bible and see who even our thinking, our motives, you know, our philosophies, you know, every philosophy, every book should be conformed to the Bible. Bible should not be conformed to every other book. It's okay to read the other books, but all those books should be conformed to the Bible. If those books are not conformed to the Bible, you've got to trust in the Word of God. It's the Word of God is the final authority. Now, so there are a lot of people who sincerely believe they are right. It's like the woman who woke up in the middle of the night when she heard her little infant crying. And she knew that the infant was in pain as the infant was sick. Okay? And she just went to the doctor and got some medications, and she had other medications by the table. And when she heard the infant crying in the middle of the night, she just gave the medicine. And a few hours later, the little baby died. Why? She gave from the wrong bottle, the wrong medicine. But she was sincerely right. She was sincerely right, and when she thought that she was sincerely right at that time when she gave from the medicine, then later on she thought, she realized that she was sincerely wrong. So how many people believe that they are sincerely right? Because universally, when you see universally, a lot of people are not thinking that they are going to hell. Think about it. Who is going? When you see universally, when you see the people, the masses of the people, and if you ask them, are you going to hell? Will you get an answer? Yes, I'm going to hell. No, of course not. Everybody will have an answer to show that they are not going to hell. And I'm going to show some of the points what people may say. There's an evangelistic question. The evangelistic question is, if somebody goes after somebody dies and meets God, and God asks that person, why is it that I will allow you to enter heaven? Why is it that I will allow you to come to heaven or allow you to enter heaven? And people have a lot of answers. We are going to see just a few of them, okay? Just a few of them, there are more. So universally, everybody thinks that they will never go to hell. They will always escape hell. Although there are different religions, but still, some people don't even believe in hell. So multitudes, they hear the gospel. They hear the Lord Jesus Christ. They hear the Word of God. But they go to the pit of destruction. You know, if you remember, in the book of John, there's a woman where Jesus met. And this woman was Samaritan woman. And she sincerely thought what she believed was right. And if you turn with me to John chapter 4, verse 19. John chapter 4, verse 19. Here in the book of John, chapter 4, verse 19, just to give you a background, how Jesus met this woman and asked for water. And so this woman said that if you give me, she thought that Jesus was asking for physical water, but of course Jesus was talking spiritual. Eventually, Jesus was able to, Jesus said to this woman, if you know who is this talking, and I will give you living water. And she said, give me. Of course, Jesus first exposed her sins. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband. And the woman said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you answered that correctly, right? I have no husband, but you had five husbands, and the one that you are living is not your husband. Here Jesus exposed her sins. Then, of course, she was pretty guilty of her sins. Most of the time when people when they are convicted of their sins, they try to change the subject. They try to get away. Because sin is very hurting to the heart, so always try to change the subject, right? That's psychology, human psychology. So the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Of course, she knew that he told the truth. Then she said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place of where people ought to worship. So here she sincerely thought the place of worship was on this mountain. And she thought she was very sincere about the worship. Okay, so there are a lot of people who are very sincere when it comes to spiritual things. A lot of people are very sincere when it comes to different religions, different philosophies, and different ways of thinking. They are very sincere. But here, Jesus smashes her thinking. In verse 21, Jesus really break down her ways of thinking and says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. Hey, her sincerity is wrong. Then Jesus said, we worship what we know. Jesus is saying, you may be sincere, but you're sincerely wrong. And Jesus is saying, this is the truth. What you're holding is not right. It's self-deception. Self-deception. How many people are deceived by themselves? Self-deception is kind of persuaded. What is deception, really? It's trickery. It's being tricked. Now, if you're going to deceive somebody else, you need to be very cunning, right? Because you need to be very cunning to deceive somebody else. But how much more if you're going to deceive yourself? How much more if you're going to deceive yourself? You know, a lot of people say, well, God understands my heart. I'm giving these little cliches, so you have heard these terms. God knows my heart. God understands my heart. Because of that, I will go to heaven. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, he says here, of course, God really do understand your heart, because God knows the inmost thoughts of man. So Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the word of God says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Yes, God understands the heart. And God's word says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. And who can understand it? It is the Lord that searches the mind and tests the mind. Searches the heart and tests the mind. So there is a thing called self-deception. Because you think you are right, but you are wrong. Hell is full of good intenders. As I said before, every person who lives on this earth, they never say that they are going to hell. Never. You can ask anybody, they will never say that they are going to hell. They will never say, I am living and when I die, I am going to be burned in the lake of fire for eternity. Nobody will ever say that. But people have all kinds of excuses. So hell is full of good intenders. But a lot of people, as hell is full of good intenders, never prove to be true Christians. You know, many follow, what do we see here? Many follow the bait of the devil. The devil is the most cunning person that is in this universe. He is a spiritual being. And as he's a spiritual being, he knows how to speak to the spirit and to the flesh. And he can beautifully, cunningly, he can deceive people. As I'm going to show you, there are a list of good intenders that people think that they can be sincere. And there is just a short list I'm going to give you. Okay? And we cannot go through every one in our sermon, where I can take each one of these lists and give a whole sermon. But I'm going to give you a few of them. The first one is, how a lot of people say, I'm born into a Christian family. So because I'm born into a Christian family, I'm a Christian. We live in America. Isn't this a Christian nation? So here we see the concept of salvation is not by individuality, but salvation is applied to masses. Okay? Because you are born into a Christian family, you are already a Christian. So that means religion by birth. Okay? If you ask another religious person, different religion, a Hindu or a Buddhist, or a Muslim person, ask them, what is your religion? And they say, I'm a Buddhist. Why? Because I'm born into a Buddhist family. I'm a Muslim because I'm born into a Muslim family, or a Hindu because I'm born into a Hindu family. So you can go to your generations and see that you are born into a religion. And in Christianity, so that's one concept that people think because they are Christians, because it's a Christian nation, okay, even on the dollar bill it says we trust in God, you know, everything. A lot of Christianity. So we are basically, because we are born into a Christian religion, we go to heaven. That's one way. But Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 6 to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And here we see, the born of the flesh is flesh. Alright? But you need to be born of the spirit. That means we are born to our parents. And that is fleshly. To go to heaven is a spiritual place. Heaven is a spiritual place. Earth is a fleshly place. a physical place. You cannot go to heaven in your flesh. Nobody in the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You need to have a spiritual birth to go to heaven. Because in heaven, you see, we have God. And God is spirit. To commune with God, you need to be spiritual. And Jesus said, you need to be born again. It means you need to have a spiritual birth. That means you need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And remember how the Jews said they were very proud about their heritage, and how the Jews told Jesus, they defended their case, says, we are from Abraham. Abraham is our father. It's the same thing basically saying, you know, I'm born into a religion and Abraham is our father, and they trusted in that false security, saying, Abraham is our father. Because, you know, we were born into this religion, and because of that, we are going to heaven. We are right. Jesus said, if Abraham was your father, you will do the things what Abraham did. And the second thing what people think is going to a good church. That means people trust in the church. People trust in a church. How many people trust in church? How many people base their salvation on a church? Say, well, I'm going to a Baptist church. I'm a Baptist, and all Baptists go to heaven. All the Presbyterians, all the Methodists, and the balance are not saved, because you've got to be a Baptist to be saved. You know. So, different concept how people have is the church, their foundation, their beliefs is set on a church. Or you got to believe these things, what the church says you to do. You got to believe all the, you know, all the rules of the church. And if you believe all these rules of the church, you are in the right church and you go to heaven. So going to a good church, people believe because of that they would be saved. And they have so much security in this. And some people even might say, well, they might even go further and say, well, not only I go to a good church, but I have all Christian friends in the church. I fellowship with them. I know them. So they are kind of depending their salvation on the pastor, on the church, or Christian friends. Because they hang around with them, they think, I go to heaven. And here is another misconception, that they sincerely think that they can enter heaven because of somebody else's or because of the church thing. What a false security again. How Jesus says again that there's no salvation under heaven given unto men, but under one person, Jesus Christ. How we need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the church that saves people. It's the Lord Jesus that saves. Okay? It's the church name cannot save you. Nothing can save you. Only by the Lord Jesus Christ that saves people. A pastor cannot save a person. Other Christians' friends cannot save a person. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the third thing what people believe is because they live a very good moral life style. They are good people, basically. That's what they say. How many, if you ask them, a person, why is it that you will go to heaven? I'm a good person. I will never go to hell because God is going to see my good things, and he's going to weigh in the weighing scale. This is what people have a belief, that God has a weighing scale. Okay? And all the good things are on one part of the weighing scale, all the bad things are on another part of the weighing scale. And God is going to weigh this, and the weighing scale is going to go up and down. At the end, the good things will go down, that means you're a good person, and the, you know, a little bit sins here and there. So God is going to take into consideration that I'm a very light sinner, kind of mild type sinner, but I have so much good things that I have done, and because of those good things, God is going to take me there. I'm going to escape hell. And I'm not bad. I'm not a bad person. You know, a lot of people think hell is for bad people. Heaven is for good people. How many heard about that? Huh? Hell is for all the bad people, and heaven is all for good people. So I'm a good person. I'm in heaven. That's natural. That's just common sense, isn't it? That's the way people think. And if, think about this. If heaven is all for good people, then during the time of Jesus, the people who got saved were not good people. The Pharisees, they were righteous in their own eyes. They were not saved. But Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, before you, the prostitute, murderers, thieves will be going to hell. Heaven. So who were the people who got saved during the time of the ministry of Jesus? It was thieves, prostitutes, murderers, tax collectors, the sinners got saved. So heaven is a place of sinners who are saved by the grace of God. And hell is a place of people thought they were good, but they were real sinners. And some people say, you know, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm an honest person. I don't take alcohol, okay? I don't take drugs. I don't speak bad language. I got a clean record. I'm a clean person. Okay? I'm very faithful. And God is going to consider my morality. The confession of the moralist is, you know what? The confession of the moralist. I'm not bad as the other people. So God is going to take that into consideration. A student taking an exam, a math exam, answered 15 plus 18 is 32. And the student was sincere in his answer, but he was sincerely wrong. And you can be sincere 98%. That means if you take an exam, if you get 98%, You're passed. You got a great score. But God's score, God's standard is what? 100%. If you fall less than 100%, you're fail. Even 99.9% is an utter failure, doomed for destruction. The Bible says, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, the people who think they are righteous, moral in their own ways, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted gown. Here, we need to take righteousness. How are we going to take righteousness in the light of God's righteousness? In the same standard of God's righteousness. So if you're going to be righteous, if you say you're a righteous person, you need to take that righteousness as the same standard of God's righteousness. Because heaven is the only place of righteous, and if you're going to a place that is righteous, and if you say that you're going to heaven, that you you deserve heaven, you need to be what you deserve. Okay? You need, that means that you had to trust, you had to believe in the same righteousness where you are going to. Alright? So God is 100% righteous. Are you? That's where the Bible says, your righteousness is like a filthy rag. That's seen from the perspective of God, your righteousness smells bad. Because God's righteousness is what? The Ten Commandments. That is God's righteousness. So, from the perspective of God's righteousness, God will ask, have you ever lied? How many lies you have to tell to become a liar? Just one lie. How many times you had to steal to become a thief? Just one time. So, how many times you had to look at a woman with lust in your heart? Just one time. You are an adulterer. How many times you got to be angry? So, you will violate the laws of God just one time. So from the perspective of God, it's just one strike, you're out. Not three strikes, just one strike, you're out. So here, God is holy, infinitely holy. From the perspective of God, everybody is a sinner. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, there's none righteous. There's none righteous. Then Apostle Paul goes on to say, he elaborates and he goes on to say, he emphasizes and he says, not even one. Not even one. So there you go. The Bible shreds all the righteous people into dung. Their philosophy and their thinking and their sincerity is being totally been broken into nothing, and to show that they smell in the sight of God. Another one is, how many people trust in themselves? Not only they are moral people, but they go a little bit beyond. They say, well, not only that, I don't drink this, I don't do this, but I do good works. I do a lot of good things. I have, you know, look what I have done. I have helped the poor. I have given money to the poor. I have fed the poor. I have given things to the handicapped people. For the prisoners, I have done this. And they show all these things what they have done. And because they have done these things, they think God is going to say, wow, man, you have done a lot of things. And you really deserve to go to heaven. So they trust in themselves. It's like the man who always drives to his work in his car. And he can go, and every time he goes, there's a bridge, a bend and a bridge. And he can drive to work eyes closed because he knows the way and he's very proud of his driving. And one day there was a severe smog. It's not a smog, a fog. Early morning the fog was so thick and the people said, don't go, don't go. And there's going to be danger, there's a fog. And the weatherman said, don't go. And he heard this and said, oh, what do you mean, don't go? I go this all the way. I can go eyes closed. He was trusting in himself. And what happened? As he took the bend, the fog was so thick. And he missed the road. He missed the bridge. And he went down the hill. And he died. He was very sincere that he himself knows how to go to his destination. But he was sincerely wrong. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, Luke chapter 18, verse 9, Jesus said, Luke 18:9, Jesus said, he also told his parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Remember. So here Jesus is saying, some people, they trust in themselves. And they look down the others. And you know the parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee thought he was a righteous person. And how many people you see on television, suddenly these Hollywood stars, they come and say, oh, we are going to give $1 million to the people who are infected in AIDS. And the newscaster will say, broadcast, look at these people. Yeah, people from Hollywood, they are giving $1 million for the people who are infected in AIDS. What a good cause they are doing. Yeah, I'm a good person. I'm alright. So they trust in those, their good works. And Jesus said, what? If you're giving to somebody, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't blow your trumpets. And some people, they go from a religious perspective of their good works. They go to they say the way to salvation is doing good works. You got to do all the good works to go to heaven. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and all the cults, and name any other religion other than true Christianity, and they all believe in the concept of good works is the way to heaven. Adam was deceived. Adam thought that he can attain righteousness by good works, but that didn't work through. And he realized, of course, you know, work your way to heaven. No, that's not going to work. How the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the Bible says that by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing it. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So, the way to heaven is not through good works. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace we have been saved. We don't deserve salvation. But the result of salvation is good works. You can see Ephesians 2:10 that we are workmanship, God's workmanship, to do good works. That's the result of salvation. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Romans 11, 6 says, For if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. If you go to heaven by your works, then why grace is, what's the use of grace? You know, the word grace should not be even there. So, and the other thing is, that's number four, and number four is trusting in themselves and their good works. And then number five is, you know what, this is a different, I'm going in a different way here a little bit. And some people believe, well, death is kind of far away. Got a lot of time for salvation. So now I'm going to enjoy the youthful vanities of this world. What a master is the devil. He used masterful trickery to deceive people. Well, I'm going to live a long time. And I'm going to live a long time. When I'm really old, then I will think about spiritual things. Who told you that you're going to live a long time? That's what people think. See how the devil again have tricked people? Nobody knows how you can die. You can die tomorrow of a car accident, plane crash, hurricane, earthquake. You can just die without anything. You know, this week I knew a technician who was very close to me, a good friend of us, me in a sense. I talked to him a lot of times. We talk about things. I heard that he died. And he wasn't old. We don't know the cause of death. And you don't know what time a person will die. Kind of postponing that, you know, and they think all these other, you see on news how people die. And these are sudden deaths that can come any time. But a lot of times they think, well, these things happen to the others, to everybody else, but not to me. And devil is very good at saying that. And people believe that. And they postpone their interest on Christ. And some people, of course, think, you know what? I know all these things, what you have said, but, you know, I will consider those things at a very convenient time because I'm busy now. Who said that? I will consider in a convenient time. In a paraphrased way, I said that. Remember who said that? Yeah. You heard the last sermon. Felix, Acts chapter 24, verse 24. Acts 24. He heard the gospel. Acts 24, verse 24 says, here Paul preaches the gospel to Felix, the governor. Acts 24, verse 24 says, after some days Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. Of course, people are terrified when they hear about hell. They get alarmed. And so they get alarmed only temporarily, just for a little time. But when the sermon is finished, what happened? Then he said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Now, you can go away. But when I get an opportunity, then I can think about these things. Opportunity is today. And how the Lord said, the Word of God says, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. When you keep on postponing, the opportunities are not going to come. You're going to get more busier. And Mark chapter 7, also, how many people are trusting in tradition, huh? They think, well, you know what? I believe in tradition because this is what everybody else does. So because the majority are doing this, this is what people believe, and because of that, when you consider the majority, I should be on the right side. If you think the majority, you should be on the right side, right? But the majority cannot be always right. When the time of Jesus, majority was on the wrong side. Everybody was against, Jesus had to go through just imagine how many disciples were there with Jesus? 12 disciples. At the end, John chapter 6, verse 66 says, what? Many left him. When Jesus came, how many people was praying in the upper room? 120. How many people did Jesus appear to? About 400-500 people, right? In the book of Acts, book of Corinthians. So it was a minority, the church. And how many people were against Christianity? They persecuted the Christians. So the majority was wrong. So we cannot always go according to the majority. Okay? This is not a vote-taking thing and say, we are a democratic country, and I cast my vote, and here we are, we win. A lot of times the majority can be wrong. And so trusting in religion, because the Roman Catholic Church is the largest church in the world, they should be right. That's the majority. Because he is the Pope, all the splendor and the grandeur and everything, the Roman Catholic Church traditionally look, they must be right, so I should go on that side. But we are wrong when it takes a... It's the Word of God against everything else. The Word of God has superiority than anything else. This is the final Word. Jesus said what? John chapter 14, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody can come to the Father except through me. It's a personal relationship. And the majority says, Roman Catholic Church says, well, you can go, the people practices, it's the Pope, he's the head of the church. But the Bible says, no, it's not the Pope, Jesus is the head of the church. Mary, even few days ago, they were talking about Mary shedding tears on a statue, and people are flocking. Alright? So people go and worship the statue of Mary. The Bible says, don't bow down to any statue. It's an abomination. People worship the saints, and replicas, and all kinds of ceremonial things, and they believe in tradition. But tradition is wrong, because Mark chapter 7 verse 6. Mark chapter 7 verse 6, Jesus said, and he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teachings as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men. Here we see, Jesus puts the commandments of God, the doctrines of God, above tradition. You don't have to learn Greek to know that. The context shows that. So, it's the Word of God that is most important, not the traditions. Traditions should conform to the Word of God. The Word of God should not conform. If the tradition should conform to the Word of God, okay, traditions should not be above the Word of God. It cannot be. Now, the question is, with all these intentions, now we saw how people give these excuses, alright? Now the question is this, is God obliged for all your good intentions so that you can go to heaven? Is God going to be obliged and say, oh yeah, is God is a man who is going to listen to you and and say, oh yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, you're right. Here you go. Now you can go to heaven. And next person, is God going to take all your good sincerity, all your things, what you thought, and is God is going to be obliged for all your good intentions? Absolutely not. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 9 says, the Word of God says here, Isaiah 43:9, all the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. Nobody. Only God. God's word is true. And Romans chapter 11 verse 34. Romans 11 34. Romans 11:34 says, For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? No, no one. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's what the word of God says. Many live under the gospel, but they are not truly saved. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are eternal. Habakkuk 3:6. Eternal, not our ways. God doesn't think like how a man thinks. Because God is God. Many live under the gospel, but they are not truly saved. Because they think, they sincerely think, that they will go to heaven when they die. But they are not, if they are not truly being saved. They have good intentions. Some people have very good intentions, but not true performers of those intentions. They are not true performers. Matthew 11 verse 20 says, Matthew chapter 11 verse 20, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethesda! For if the mighty works done in you had done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I'll tell you, it will be more bearable on that day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be exalted to heaven, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I'll tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. That's pretty scary. What Jesus is saying is, to that generation, Jesus performed many miracles, and they saw the Son of the living God in front of them, and they heard the truth that came from the golden tongue of our blessed Savior. They heard it, yet they did not repent. They were in the very midst of the Son of God, who became flesh, yet they did not repent. And today, we are in the same situation. We have a complete Bible. And we have all the necessary things that God has given for us. The gospel can be heard everywhere. You can hear the gospel, radio, television, and most of the radio and the television, you get some bad teachers. But what I mean is, there are a lot of churches, okay, and the gospel can be heard through or can see through the internet, and so through sermons through the internet, and you know, there are so many churches that are good churches that are preaching the gospel, and the Bible is complete, and there are so many that hear the great sermons. They hear the word hell. They hear the eternal judgment of God. But yet, they do not. All these words, the word hell, the fires of hell, the lake of fire, the eternal judgment of God that is going to come. All these words, you know, you hear the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. These words, they seem to believe in these words. But it's not real to them. It doesn't become a reality. So the word hell will kind of awaken them a little bit in the sermon. But when they go on their lifestyle, in their personal walk, in their lifestyle, it doesn't bother them. It doesn't real to these words are not real to them. They never take sin seriously. Sin is not a burden to them. You know, remember the Pilgrim's Progress. The pilgrim Why was he bent? Why was he going like this? What was at the back of it? The load of sin. Pilgrim was carrying a load of sin. And he was asking the evangelist, which way do I have to go? And evangelist points the right way. And pilgrim was carrying the load of sin only time when he brought it to the cross. That's the time he was released of that sin. At the cross. And many people, they don't feel that they are sinners. You know, because of all these things what I gave you, they don't feel that they are sinners. They don't need a Savior. They don't realize they have sinned against God. They don't realize they are carrying the load of sin and the wrath of God is upon them. They don't feel it. They don't see it because they give all these whole list to God. And when God asks, why should you go to heaven? They say, oh, they give this whole list. So they haven't sinned against God. Basically, they are saying, I'm a good person. You know. But that's the whole problem that we need to understand, that we are what? The chief of sinners. Apostle Paul said what? I am the chief of sinners. I am a king of sinners. We need to realize that we have sinned against God and we deserve what? Punishment. If you break the law on the road, you get a ticket from the policeman. You deserve to be punished. If you go and rob a house, if you go to the market, and you see some good stuff, but you don't have the money, you steal and put it in your pocket, what you like. And you come to the cash register, you don't realize there are cameras that's got a good shot on you. At the cash register, they come and catch you and say, you stole these things. And you say, oh, I'm sorry, here you go, I took the things here, I'll pay for that. Is that good? No. Is that going to release you? No. So when you get caught, a lot of people, you go to a bank and rob everybody, then the police comes and say, oh, sorry, we didn't realize that, you know, I'm alright, I'm sorry, here, I'll give everything, just release me. Is that going to be good? Absolutely not. Okay, let's go to the market, let's go to a grocery store or a big departmental store and you rob something, alright? You rob some heavy things that is cost about millions of dollars, a beautiful diamond, put it in your pocket, few of them, and you get caught. And here the police comes to arrest you. And you get your friend next to him and say, oh my goodness. And you say, what happened? Oh, I got caught. Oh, don't worry about it. I'll pay for that. So your friend gives $1 million to you and say, well, you're free now. Are you free? No. Even if a friend pays you the money, you are still not free. Why? Because you have committed a crime. A crime has to be punished. That is called a punishment. It's called a penal punishment in a courtroom. That means you need to go through the pain. That's what Jesus did. Nobody could pay the price. We have sinned against God. Nobody could pay the price. Not only Jesus shed his blood and said, here we go, Father, I have shed my blood, now they are free. No. He has to go through the agony of punishment. He didn't go take a nail and cut himself a little bit and say, here's blood falling, now you're free. No. He had to go through the agony of punishment. That's why he was beaten and his back became like ribbons, his flesh became like ribbons of flesh falling apart. That's why he took the wrath of God that was supposed to be upon us. Okay, somebody has to face the punishment of God. And Jesus, who was absolutely holy, did not sin even once. Totally innocent, totally holy, totally righteous. He doesn't deserve a punishment, but he took the the great wrath of God on the cross. He took the punishment. The sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, then what happens is that punishment that is going to fall upon the sinner is being released because Jesus already took it. Jesus, at the same time, for us to go to heaven, we still need the righteousness of God. And the righteousness and the perfectness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us. That alone is sufficient for me to go to heaven with a believing sinner. When I truly see the gospel, what Christ has done for me, He did all the works on the cross. It is by Christ's works that I go to heaven. It is by Christ's works that I go to heaven. It is by Christ's righteousness that I go to heaven. Because my righteousness is like a filthy rag. I am a total sinner, a chief sinner. But when you believe in that, when you trust in what Christ did for me, then you will live for Christ. You will live for Christ. Not saying, I know all these things. But if you continue to live in sin, the first John says, whoever who is born of God will not continue in sin. Right? Whoever who is born of God will not continue in sin. Here, when we see that we will not continue in sin, we will hate sin. And we will love God for what He has done for us. And we will love Christ for what He did for us. Because we go to heaven on the performance of Jesus Christ Himself. That no one can boast for what He can say, what He has done. And realizing that we are the chief, the worst, miserable hypocrites that we have ever lived. But what Christ did for me, He has cleansed me. He has cleansed. His blood cleanses all unrighteous things and makes me righteous. And the word says, come, let us reason together. As He, although you are crimson as scarlet, as black as sin, He can dump that sin into the middle of the ocean. And He can make you as white as wool, as white as snow, the blood of Christ. It is Christ alone that we go to heaven. He is our beloved Savior. He is the captain of our soul. And Christ alone that we love. Because all what He had done. And this is the gospel. And chief of sinners, oh how precious is Christ for us. How precious is Christ for our souls, what He has done. And all the other things what people believe, on that day of judgment, there is a day of judgment that is going to come. The Bible says, once we die, it's the day that then you're going to face a judge. The judge is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to see your heart, and He's going to see. And if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you'll be going to hell. You'll not be going to heaven. You'll be going to hell. Burned in the wrath that is in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. I wonder how many people in hell remember the sermons they heard. It's too late. It is something that we need to take it seriously. And we need to take it seriously because this is the most important question. And that is, where do you stand before God? It's the most important question. The most important thing is, are you ready to meet your God? Let's pray.